Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Good to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. Did you come in this morning with burdens? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, for Jesus Christ to say to all the world, "Come to me, give me your burdens, and I will carry them," means two things I'd like to start us off with this morning. The first is that he is strong enough to carry all of our burdens. And the second, stupendously, is that he is loving enough to say to all the world, "Come to me, and I will carry your burdens." Let's pray. Our dear Lord Jesus Christ, all things that are have been made by you, and you sustain everything by the word of your power. You already bear on your shoulders absolutely everything. You hold it all up. And you still speak into this world that you sustain and say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Lord, your strength is amazing, and your love is amazing. And we ask that this morning you would renew to us the faith to believe that such a wonderful thing is true, that the Son of the living God would carry our burdens. Let us see him, we pray, Father, and give us the Holy Spirit that we may love him aright. Amen. If you turn with me then in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 12 is our first reading this morning. Exodus 12, we'll read the first 13 verses and then verses 21 to 28. It tells us about the first ever Passover. And as we're reading, I'd like you to focus, if you can, on the process that the people had to go through to do this Passover. Imagine you were watching it. Imagine you had to write it down. This is what you do, step by step. Okay, so try and focus on that process as we go. Exodus chapter 12 and from verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And then from verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Amen. May God bless that reading to us. Now turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 1. We'll read verses 19 to 29. John chapter 1, verses 19 to 29, where they're playing a little game of who's who. They're trying to work out who is this man called John, who is the Christ, and questions like this. And then by the end of our reading, Jesus Christ is well and truly identified as our Passover lamb. John 1 from verse 19. "Now, this is the testimony of John," that is John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.' These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" Amen. May God bless this to us, and let us see Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God slain for our sins. We're going to hit pause on John's Gospel and focus as we go through this Easter period now. So this morning we've got Exodus and chapter 12. So if you turn with me there in your Bibles, please, Exodus chapter 12, which we read earlier. And we're dropping into one of the really big moments, maybe the biggest moment, in the biggest story of the whole Old Testament. We're dropping into the Passover that inaugurates the Exodus. The people of God, you see, our fathers in the faith, were oppressed in Egypt. And so, the Lord Christ himself came to personally smash Egypt and to set free all those, anyone at all, who would trust and follow him into a new life. And so, we read in the book of Exodus, a series of judgments is passed on Egypt, and the only people who escaped from them were everyone who trusted Christ. And that much on its own is a promise to us here this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ is personally coming to smash this world and to set free from it everyone and anyone who will trust and follow him into a new life. And if you are sick and tired of the brokenness of this world, sick and tired of the brokenness that is in yourself, are you? You can turn to Jesus and trust in him, and you can follow him, and he will save you, and he'll keep you safe too. When it comes to Exodus chapter 12, we're bumping into the ultimate judgment, the last one. The one that really is the cherry on the top of the cake that breaks Egypt and humiliates all of Egypt's gods and sets free the ancient church into a new life of following Jesus. And we read about in Exodus 12 how his people are spared, how people are kept safe through the judgment of God. So let's read it again. Exodus 12, I'll just read the first 8 verses. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th, that is the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." And then verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." We're going to talk about what happened, and then we're going to ask, what does it mean? First of all, what happened? The Lord warned them about his judgment that was coming. He warned them in chapter 11. You can read that when you go home if you like. He says that on everybody who will not trust in me, he says, everyone who will not hide in me and look to me to be saved, I will pour out my wrath in the most terrible way. But because of his mercy, he prescribes a process by which everyone who did trust in him could be saved from what was coming, can be saved from the judgment. Now, when I read this, sometimes I get flashbacks to when I was a little boy and I was at home misbehaving. And if I misbehaved loudly enough, Mam's voice would come from somewhere out of the sky, it seemed. It was like she could see me doing something naughty. Well, she could hear me from a distance. And she says, "I'm coming. I'm coming. And you're going to be in very big trouble. You had better had sorted yourself out and start behaving, or you're going to be in big trouble." Do you see the same things happening? I'm doing something naughty, and I'm warned, judgment is coming. You better shape up by the time I get to you. And there's a similar thing is happening here, but on a much sort of deeper level, isn't it? The judgment of God is coming upon the whole land of Egypt. They're warned about it, and they said, you better shape up. Trust in Jesus Christ. Do what he says, walk in his way, and you shall be saved. What was step one of this process? Did you see it in verse 3? Step one. Take a lamb. On what day? The 10th. So the 10th day, take a lamb. Then what happened? Was it any old lamb you could pick? You go down to the local lamb shop and you pick whatever's there? No, you have to have a look at it. You have to examine it in verse 5. Make sure that it is perfect and whole. That it has 4 legs and 2 ears. It's got 2 eyes and a mouth. And it's not got any wounds. And it's not diseased. And it's not absolutely filthy stinking. But it is a perfect lamb. Whole. And then what do you do with the lamb? Well, verse 6 says, you've got to keep it for 4 days. Strange, isn't it? We'll talk about that in a minute. You can't just do with the lamb straight away. You've got to keep it with you for 4 days. Now, some of the old Jewish literature says that they would keep these lambs in their homes, tied up to their beds. So you go out on day 10, pick a lamb, a perfect, lovely lamb, and you would keep it in your house like a pet. You'd feed it and see to it, and you'd keep it well in your house for 4 days. What a strange 4 days. I bet mams and dads hated it, and the little ones loved it. My little Griff would like it. He loves farms and farm animals and things. Imagine having this little lamb in your house for 4 days. And after you've got familiar with this lamb, and it's wriggled its way into your heart, and you start to treat it like a pet, maybe you've named it, then you've got to kill it, which must have been quite horrible. You get that in verse 6. All the lambs at the same time are killed. And what do you do with it then? Verse 7 says you are to smear its blood on your house, on the doorposts and on the lintel. And in my opinion, if you're reading it carefully, I think that you pour the rest out onto your doorstep as well. The whole house, the whole entryway to the house, covered in the blood of this lamb. And with the rest of the lamb, you get to have a barbecue. You eat the lamb, roasted on the fire, and you don't leave anything left. Can you imagine what Goshen, the little region of Egypt where the fathers of the faith were, the children of Israel, imagine what it sounded like and what it smelled like over those 4 days? Lambs everywhere, bleating of livestock from every house, and then silence. And the smell of blood on their homes instead of the smell of lambs. And then the smell and the sound of barbecues crackling away everywhere. Goshen went from having lambs everywhere to not a trace of them overnight. And so with full bellies and with bloody homes, the children of Israel slept safe and sound. Is that a magic spell? Is it like a recipe? You go through this process and then you make what you want to happen happen. A bit like how people might say certain words in a certain order, make certain sounds with your voice, and then you might kill this animal and stir it in a cauldron or something, and then you're constraining nature to do something. Is it a bit like that? You go through this process, a recipe to keep you safe. It might seem that way if we look at it cynically, but think of it like this. When you're walking your little ones on the road, you make them hold your hand, don't you? Is that a magic spell? Is that a recipe to keep them safe? No. The difference is, they trust us, and we keep them safe. The proof of their trusting us is that they do what we say, and they hold on to our hand. It's trust. By obediently going through this rigmarole, our fathers in the faith were showing their faith by their works, like James says. They were showing their faith by their works, obeying what the Lord had told them to do, trusting Christ, holding his hand, saying, yes, your judgment is coming. I believe it. Yes, I am not safe on my own, Lord, but Your sacrifice will keep me safe from the judgment of God. I'm going to trust you. They take hold of him. I'm going to shelter under your sacrifice. I'm going to do what you say and follow you. They're trusting him. So that is what happened on the first Passover. Faith. Judgment was coming. Jesus provides this sacrifice, and they take hold of it and trust him to be saved. Now let's ask, what does it mean? I think most of us can sense that the first Passover, this process, is bursting with significance, isn't it? Bursting with meaning. This lamb is sacrificed and eaten to keep the people safe, to set them free, to bring them into new life. And that points us, doesn't it, to Jesus Christ? It's a rehearsal for the sacrifice of Christ. When Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross to save us from the judgment coming towards us and our world for our sins. Trust in me, go through this process, and you shall be saved. If you sat here in these pews this morning, or watching at home on the internet, if you will trust in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to save you from your sins, you will be saved. Saved from the judgment on your sins. You will be set free into a new life. But all of that salvation comes at the end of the process. And right now we're at the beginning. You see, it is Palm Sunday today, and we are on the run-up to Good Friday and to Easter Sunday. And since we're here, arranged in this time as we are, running up to Good Friday, since we're at the beginning of this process, as it were, where we are approaching, remembering Jesus' sacrifice for us, I thought it would be appropriate to look at this run-up which Moses was given in Exodus 12, to look at this process, and especially these 4 days, the days leading up to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. If you see what I mean? That's where we are. So let's look at these 4 days and say, what does this mean, this process? What am I to learn? What does the Lord want to say to me about this? Why do you think that the children of Israel had to wait for 4 days? Why wait at all is one question. And then why wait 4 days? Why not 3? Why not 7? Those numbers come up in the Bible. The number 4 is a significant number in the Bible. Do you know what it means? I think probably principally it signifies a universality. It's a number that represents the whole of creation. And so you get references to the north, east, south, and west. You get references in the scriptures to the 4 winds. Right in the very first chapters of the Bible, we have 4 rivers which water the whole earth. At the end of the Bible, we have 4 gospels that go into the world to spread the good news of Jesus. They're in heaven right now before the throne of 4 living creatures which represent all living creatures to the Father. The number 4 was massive in the tabernacle and in the temple and in the visions that people have of the highest heaven. 4 is everywhere. And this universality of the number 4 is in Exodus 12. We see that the Egyptians themselves are also being saved. You get that in verse 19, verse 38, and verse 48. A number of the Egyptians trusting Jesus and following him into a new life. But the number 4 also has significance for a period of waiting and a period of testing. When it's used like that in the Bible, it's usually times by the number 10. Noah had his faith tested while he waited for 40 days and 40 nights in his boat. Isaac was tested in his faith as he waited to get married to Rebecca. Will I be given my wife? Jacob was tested as he waited for 40 days to be buried after he died. Moses was 40 years old when he was exiled, and he was 80 when he returned. 40 years of waiting, being tested. Will the Lord bring to pass the promises he's given me? He was 40 days and 40 nights on Sinai, and then another 40 years later, he was 120 when he died. He sent spies into the promised land who were 40 days in there being tested but in their faith. Will God give me what he has promised? Will I trust him for what he says he will give me? Israel was tested, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Am I going to trust Jesus? Am I going to follow him to the new life he's given me? The Lord Jesus himself was tested 40 days in the wilderness, tested his disciples as well for 40 days before his ascension. And there are loads more examples in the Bible where the number four or fourness means a test of everyone's faith. Will I trust the Lord who promises me life? And I don't think it's a coincidence that even today, that it's usually men, but you know, when we approach 40s, do we not have a midlife crisis? Am I going to trust Jesus who gives me eternal life? In Exodus 12, our fathers got to know their lamb for 4 days and it tested them. They knew that the judgment of God was about to fall on the whole land, and there they have their firstborn son playing with this little lamb in their house. Can you imagine the sort of things running through their minds? Am I going to go through with this? Am I really going to be safe? Is my little one going to be okay? Am I going to trust Christ when he says that he will keep him safe? Am I going to trust this sacrifice? Am I going to stake my future and my safety on the sacrifice that Christ has given? See, they're being tested for 4 days. What does it mean for them if they say yes? If they say yes, I'm going to trust Christ, I'm going to go through this process, I'm going to believe in him, stake my future on him. What does it mean if they say yes to that? What do they have to do? It means they have to kill the lamb, have a part in its death. It means that they have to smear its blood on their house. It means they have to eat the lamb. It means they have to say in their hearts, yep, this sacrifice is all my hope. I'm going to shelter me and my family under this, and we will be safe. We're going to trust Jesus. In our run up to Good Friday, you and I are being tested. When we hear this good news again on Friday, when we hear of the Lamb of God sacrificed to take away our sins and to keep us safe from the judgment of God, will we trust him? It has always been recognized that the events of Exodus 12 are a picture of Jesus Christ and what he will do to save everyone who trusts him. Listen to what a preacher, Melito of Sardis, said. He was born around about the year 100, so it's very, very early indeed. And he was preaching on Exodus 12, and he speaks, as it were, to the angel that brought death to Egypt. And he says, O angel, what is it that stopped you in your tracks? Can you hear him 2,000 years ago preaching this? What is it that stopped you? Was it the blood of sheep? Was it the sacrifice of a lamb? Did you see all these dead sheep and so pass over? No, he says. You saw the blood of Jesus on those doors. You saw the sacrifice of Christ on his people. Isn't that great? It is Jesus Christ's sacrifice which saves people, and we can trust in him. And that's what they were doing. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into this world as a man, and he was selected. And John the Baptist pointed at him and he says, Behold, this is the Lamb of God, who has been born to take away the sins of the world. God the Father spoke from heaven over him, This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him, he says. Jesus Christ, just like these Passover lambs, was examined closely, and he was found to be completely perfect. Let me read to you what comes up in Mark chapter 14, verses 55 and 56. The chief priests and all the council looked for testimony against Jesus to have him put to death, but they found nothing. They've got a vested interest in finding something, and they can't find anything. Many people bore false witness against Jesus, but their testimonies did not even agree. He was examined and found absolutely perfect. Luke chapter 23 and verse 13 to 15, here we have Pilate speaking, the man who represents the law, and he says, "You have brought this man Jesus to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed I have examined him in your presence, and I have found no fault in this man." Isn't that great? Flawless Passover lamb. The Lord Jesus lingered among us like those 4 days, like a lamb in the family home. He became familiar to us. We got to know him. We listened to his words. He said that we should trust and follow him for eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins and to be kept safe from the judgment of God. He promised that he would be crucified and that he would rise again to die our death and to give us new life and to lead us into a new life that he has to give us, even from the Father. And in that lingering, in that preaching, in that period where he and we were so close and he was telling us his good news, we were being tested. And you are being tested this morning. Will you trust this lamb? Will you trust this sacrifice to keep you safe? Jesus entered Jerusalem before Passover. Can you guess how many days before Passover? 4 days. 4 days before the Passover, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And for 4 days, he tested the people by calling them to trust and follow him one last time. And then he goes to his cross, and he is made a whole burnt offering, as it were, offered for the sins of the world. Wrath and judgment fell on him, and everyone who trusted in him is saved and finds new life through Jesus, our Passover lamb, sacrificed for us. Good Friday is coming in a few days. Once more, Jesus Christ will be lifted up. Once more, Jesus Christ will be identified as our sacrifice. Once more, he will be examined and found perfect. Once more, he will be preached and portrayed before us as our only Savior. Once more, we will hear the good news that everyone who trusts in Jesus will be forgiven of their sins. Everyone who stakes their future and their hope on his sacrifice will be saved. Will you trust him when that day comes? You're being tested. We'll finish with this. What is it to say yes to that? For you now, what does it mean for you to say, "Yes, I will trust in Jesus. Yes, I will take his sacrifice. Yes, I'll trust him"? What does it mean for you? Does it mean good things like you get to have a lamb barbecue? Does it mean you've got a pink blood on your house? Thankfully not. To say yes to Jesus Christ this Easter has the same three sides to it that were here in Exodus 12. The first thing it means is this: you've got to listen to Jesus now. You've got to follow him. You've got to obey him and walk in his ways. You've got to look at him, take him to be your master and your Lord, and do as he says and live as he says. You get that in verse 28, that the people did just as the Lord said. The second side is this: you've got to hide under his blood. Jesus, your cross is my only hope. Only you can keep me safe. I'm putting all of my Easter eggs in your basket, Lord. That's what I'm doing. I'm looking to you to keep me safe. And the third thing goes like this: Do you remember what they did? They listened to Jesus. They painted his blood on their house, trusting him to keep them safe, his blood to keep them safe. And what was the other thing they did? Do you remember? They ate that sacrifice. To say yes to Jesus this Easter means to listen to him, to trust in his blood, his cross, and to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, just like they did in Exodus 12. They ate this lamb, and they took it into themselves to live. And so we must take Jesus Christ as food for our souls. And we do this by taking of the Lord's Supper in faith as we trust Jesus Christ. So how do I say yes to Jesus? How do I become a Christian? How am I saved from wrath? How am I given new life? Listen to Jesus. Obey him. Trust in his cross. And with faith, take his supper. You are being tested this week as we prepare to hear and see the good news about Jesus again on Friday. Get ready this week, please, to hear the gospel again, to trust Jesus again, to follow him into new life, to take his body and drink his blood. This is how we are saved. For his name's sake, amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the object of our faith and the power to save has never changed, but has always and only ever been Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. We thank you, Lord, for the days in which we live, where we have your scriptures which so clearly instruct us, test us, and compel us to put our faith in Jesus, to trust in him. Father, we pray that for each of us you would renew these things to us, that once again we would dedicate ourselves to listen to Jesus, to follow him and obey him as our Lord and our Master. We pray, Father, that you would renew to us that singularity of vision, that simplicity of trusting Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. We pray, Father, you would prepare us this week to take of the Lord's table in faith, worthily trusting in Jesus. This week we pray that you would grant repentance and faith afresh to each of us, and especially, Lord, we ask for those who have never done it before. Save, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.